The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible, a copy of God's Word, and let's study it together. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 40. Today we're back in John chapter 6. If you're new with us here or new online, we're in a series. We're studying the Gospel of John. It's entitled Believe and Have Life because John wrote this whole book for the purpose to show us evidence of why Jesus is God and why He is the one that if we believe in Him, we can have life. That is repeated numerous times throughout this gospel. I would challenge you if you're reading through the Gospel of John, if you circle the word believe every time that you see it, you circle the word life every time that you see it, you will begin to see that this is a continuous theme throughout the book. In fact, that is how that I came to this title of this series. As I was reading through the Gospel of John, multiple times just seeing it just repeated over and over again. John said it in John 20, 31, I've written these things so that you may know that He is the Son of God, that you may believe and have life. Today, Jesus in John chapter 6 actually comes very clear with that invitation. He invites people to come to Him and to believe in Him. As already has been alluded to, there are things in this world that some of us in this room participated in our previous life before we came to Christ that we thought were going to bring us life. But in reality, when we look back at those things, we know very well those things did not bring life at all. It was a pseudo life. Some of you in this room, or maybe some of you who are watching online, may be pursuing hard after things in this world that you think is going to bring life, but in reality, it's not going to. There is only one person who can bring satisfaction. There's only one individual who can satisfy an eternal spiritual deficit of your soul, and that one is Jesus. And if you are in this room this morning and you have experienced life, then the invitation that Jesus gives today is still to you. That invitation, as we are going to see, is to come. Come to Jesus. Believe in Him. Those of you who are in this room who have not yet received Him, the invitation is this. Come to Jesus. I don't want to overcomplicate it. I don't want to make it difficult. Jesus doesn't do so. And in this passage of Scripture, He simply says, come. And so as we look in this text, John 6, verse 22 through verse 40 is our central text for this morning. I want us to see that Jesus is about to start a conversation that He's going to introduce what is called an I am statement. Jesus is going to make a statement in John chapter 6. If you look down just to verse 35, He makes a statement that becomes the first of several through the Gospel of John of what we call the I am statements, where Jesus is making it very clear in who He is and what He offers. Look at John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is introducing this reality that He is the bread of life. He's using these figures of speech as we're going to see over and over again throughout the Gospel of John. And as we see this passage of Scripture, this follows an amazing miracle that took place in the previous paragraph that we looked at 3 weeks ago. But let me kind of set the stage for you. If you remember, if you're just looking at your Bible and the headings of your Bible, the beginning of John chapter 6, there's a miracle that we entitled the sack lunch miracle. Remember the sermon, sack lunch miracle? Okay, we're sack lunches that we need to give our lives to that Christ can use. 5 loaves, 2 fish. That Jesus feeds a plethora of people, some probably up to 10 to 15, maybe even 20,000 people. He feeds them, and there's 12 basketfuls. Now, Jesus had gone. He was on the Sea of Galilee, He and His disciples, and they've gone to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, trying to find rest because His disciples had been out. They've been busy, and also John the Baptist, a dearly beloved cousin of Jesus, had been killed. So they go away to find rest, but only when they go away to find rest, all these people show up, and they want to be taught. And Jesus teaches them, and then it's late and they're hungry. Jesus feeds them. And then after they're fed, they think, oh man, this is the prophet. Let's make Him king. So they want to make Him king by force. Jesus didn't come to be established as a political power to overthrow the Roman government or the Jewish society of that day. Jesus came to, he was already the king of the world. And so Jesus sees this monopoly play, if you will. They're playing chess to try to get him to take this position. So Jesus sends his disciples away, and Jesus deals with the people, and he sends them away. So the disciples get into a boat. They get across the boat. You remember the storm comes, and then they're rowing hard. And they're wondering, where in the world is Jesus? But Jesus sees them all along the way. This whole story shows us that Jesus is God. He sees. He knows what's going on. And then he walks on the water to them. And then, as they're frightened, he says, "It is I," which is an allusion and an introduction to all these I am statements. "It is I" is an allusion to the very same thing when God told Moses, when Moses is asking to him, when God calls him to lead the people of Israel, Moses says, "Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And God says, "You tell them, I am that I am." So Jesus gets in, so he shows that he's master over gravity because he doesn't sink in the water. He walks across, and then he gets in the boat and the storm ceases. So he shows that he's the master and the God and the king over all the atmosphere. And then he gets in the boat, and then the text says, and then immediately they're at the other side of the shore, which means that now he's the master over distance and over proximity. Boom, they're there. And so what we see is Jesus is God over all these things. And so this is what precedes the story. Don't forget these truths. He's fed this monster of people, monster amount of people. He walks in the water, and the miracle is for the disciples to understand that he's really God. And they get to the other side. And when they get to the other side, these people who he has fed are chasing after him. They're chasing after Jesus. They're seeking Jesus. But the question is, what is their motive of seeking Jesus? I want to ask you that question this morning. What is your motive of being here? What is your motive of following Jesus? As we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to challenge their motive and their intent, because even in today's society, the heart of man is no different than it was of the heart of man here. Many people, maybe even some of you, maybe some of you are watching online, seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. And as we're going to see in this story today, some of them were seeking Jesus simply because of what they could get from him. As if Jesus or God is a genie that we can just simply rub when we need something and poof, magically appear, we get what we need. And that is actually an idea, an ideology that is almost espoused within American Christianity, that we have enough faith, we get what we want. If we just ask, then we're going to get what we want. Not what we need, but what we want. There are three groups of people that Jesus is addressing in this story. We're going to tackle just the first one. That's why we're going to study verse 22 through verse 40. But I want to show you the three groups of people. We're going to take 3 weeks to study this passage of Scripture. We're going to swim in this text, that over 3 weeks' time, we're going to see and mull over this reality that Jesus is the bread of life. In fact, that verse 35 of John 6 is going to be our scripture memory verse for the month of August. Because I want you to know, I want you to get that Jesus is the only source of life. He's the only way that you're not going to hunger spiritually. He's the only way that you're not going to thirst spiritually. But let me show you the three groups. Look at verse 25 of John chapter 6. Excuse me, verse 22. The first group that he addresses are just the crowd in general. These are Jewish people. You see it in verse 22. On the next day, and the next day is after he's fed them, on the next day the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. All right, that's one group. Now go to verse 41. So in the midst of all these people, now the next group that's there, it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said, wait a minute, I thought the crowd were Jews. Then we see this passage away. John, the apostle, uses the word Jews. Oftentimes he is referring to the Jewish leaders. Now skip over to verse 60, the third group are the disciples. When many of his disciples heard this teaching, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, when we say it's disciples, I want you to understand there are his inner 12 disciples or apostles, and then there are many, look at me, disciples. people who claim to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And there are many, probably in this room, probably who are listening, who are followers of Jesus. Being a cultural Christian isn't getting you to heaven. It isn't bringing you life either. And so I want you to get it, what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is addressing them head on. So I don't care what group that you say that you're in, you need to understand what Jesus is saying to you. Put your categories aside, put your religious mindset aside, and realize the only way you're having eternal life is if you come to Him for who He is and not just what you think you're going to get. We have to come to Him for who He is. All right, let's set the stage. Verse chapter 6. Verses 22 through verse 24. We're going to walk our way through this. We're going to unpack this passage of Scripture so we can understand how Jesus is addressing this first group of people, their motive of coming to Jesus. Now look, if you came and your motive is faulty or it's wrong, you're in a good place. Because the good news is that regardless of how you came, you can change and you can say, okay, I realize my motive is wrong, but I know I need to come to Him for who He is. And these people, and they've come, they're thinking that they're getting something else different than what He's going to address to them. So let's read verse 22 through 24. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Now, let me just remind you. Remember, the people wanted to make Jesus king, so He sent them on their own. How did Jesus get to the other side? What did He do? Walked on water to get into the boat. So they know that He has sent them to the other side. They don't know that He has gotten on the water and gotten in the boat, and miraculously the boat has got to the other side. They're not privy to that reality. Keep reading. Verse 23. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now let me just remind you, they're on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. They're over at a place called Bethsaida, which is where He's fed the 5,000. Now they're back over to Capernaum on the northwest side. So that's where they were when they left, when they went to the other side. Now they're going back. And so they come to the shore. They realize Jesus sent them away. But now they're looking for Him. And they're like, wait a minute, the boat's not here. Jesus wasn't here and He's not here. Where in the world is He? So let's get in some boats. Let's go find Him. So they're chasing after Jesus. And that's what we get to in verse 25. But notice they're going over to Capernaum. I want you to see where all of this takes place. Look at verse 59 of John chapter 6. So this conversation, all that's happening here with these people and with these Jewish leaders, notice where it's actually taking place. It's not just in Capernaum, but they're in a location in Capernaum. Look at verse 59. Jesus said these things in the, where? Say it. Synagogue, as He taught at Capernaum. All right, so the synagogue is like a Jewish church, if you will, in that day. If they had the temples, remember during the all time when they were in exile, all the way back in the Old Testament, when they got exiled to the tribe of Judah, when they got exiled to the nation of Babylon, they didn't have temples. So synagogues were places they would go and they would teach. And so that system carried over even to the New Testament. Even though there was a temple that got created, there were some synagogues that were scattered throughout the regions where the Jews would go to hear the word of God and to be taught. I'm saying that to you because, remember, Jesus has fed some 15 to approximately 20,000 people, and it says the crowd comes to the other side. If 15 to 20,000 people go to the synagogue, this is a monster of a synagogue, okay? So most likely, all 20,000 people haven't come to the other side, but a large number of them are. They're sitting in this place where there's dialogue taking place. So Jesus is there. This is a place where they're gathering for teaching and worship, and Jesus is challenging them head on, even in the place where they're coming of their religious system. So get this. Religious people can be wrong. Sitting in a place just like this is where people can come. I was in a place just like this many times, and I was wrong until Jesus took the scales off my eyes. So understand, this is a setting. Now back to chapter 6, now verse 25. So as we see, the truth that I want you to see is this. Jesus is going to challenge them with this truth. I'm going to give you just three particular truths from this paragraph. There's many, but for the sake of grouping, and so you can understand how Jesus is teaching, the first one is a longer period of text, and then the next two are just almost just very quick. The first truth that Jesus gives these people, challenges them, is this. Jesus is the bread of life. So, since He's the bread of life, Jesus challenges them to do this. Don't labor for food that perishes. All of us know that food that we buy at stores perish. Do we agree? Some things more quickly. But food is in quotation marks here because Jesus is challenging them to think beyond the temporal. And there are things that we pursue in life that we think is going to satisfy. And Jesus says, stop wasting your time on pursuing these things. They don't bring eternal life. And I'm going to unpack that. So that's what Jesus is challenging them in all of this. Now let's break it down. So verse 25 through 27. Let's read those three and let's unpack that a little bit. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Remember the whole story? They know that he sent the disciples away. They don't know when he got in the boat. So they get there like, hey, how'd you get here? You with me now? Verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't answer their question? How did you get here? And Jesus' answer is, He's not answering them. He doesn't even tell them, hey, this is what Jesus could have said. Okay, guys, your motive is wrong, but here's how I got there. You wouldn't believe it, but guys were out there, they were rowing, it was tough, and I saw them, so I walked in the water, and I got in the boat, and I calmed the storm, and instantly, even though that we're about 3 or 4 miles away, in an instant, we're on the other side. That's how I got here. Are you satisfied? But he didn't do that. Because he knows that's not why they're out. They're not seeking him because they think he's God. They're seeking him because they just want something else to what? Eat. So Jesus goes to the heart. He goes to the heart in regards to what their motive is. I know why you're here. You got your stomach filled up, so you're just coming for me just because you want something else. And so Jesus is challenging them to say, look at the text again there in verse 27. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Now, did they labor to get where they were? Absolutely. They had to get into a boat. They had to row. They had to get there. Or if some of them came by land, they had a long walk. Did they labor to get there? Yes. Were they laboring for food that perishes? Yes. Because they weren't seeking Jesus. They were just seeking the stuff that they thought they could get from him. He doesn't perish, but the stuff that they're wanting would perish. Because guess what? The 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the 12 basket full of stuff that was left over, guess what happened to it? Well, we don't have 12 basketfuls of stuff in some museum somewhere. It's gone. It's perished. And Jesus is saying, look, you're coming for stuff that doesn't last. Because what happened is they weren't seeing him as the one that they needed. They just wanted stuff that he could get them. So Jesus is saying, don't labor for this stuff that perishes. Now, immediately, I know all of us in this room and those who are watching probably immediately start thinking in the material and the physical. So we start thinking about food and stuff that perish. Because again, Jesus is not just talking about food. He's not just talking about what you're putting on the table. He's not just talking about corn and peas and bread and all that kind of stuff. He's using that as a figure of speech. But we immediately shift in our thinking and say, oh, I know the things of this world, they perish. So we start giving this category. What some of us think. We start thinking, well, we know that money is going to perish away. We know that possessions are going to perish. We know that health is going to perish because we all start going downhill at some point. We know that careers, even though that we reach a point of retirement, at some point that can perish. We know family achievements can perish. Are we all in agreement this morning? All that stuff we can pursue and we can work hard for. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard. I'm not saying you shouldn't exercise. But all those things that we chase after will not last. But is that really what Jesus is after here? Now, I think that we can make the application and say yes. We can pursue all those things. And some of you may be chasing hard after some of that stuff. And you can chase it like you're chasing the wind and it's not going to satisfy. But remember, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to religious people. So Jesus is saying, don't labor for the food that perishes. Now, these people believe in God. They're in the synagogue. They're Jewish people. They believe that God is the one who provides life. So Jesus is saying, look, stop laboring for the stuff that doesn't bring life. Meaning, stop laboring just to be good. Stop laboring just for the religious system. Stop laboring just for stuff that you think that you'll get from God. Now, I'm going to make it practical for us. From being here almost 17 years as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times that I've sat and counseled with people who have needs. And as a church, we generally want to care for people's needs. We have a compassion ministry, CCC Charity. It's a partner ministry with us. We even have an office hear that people come, they have benevolent needs. And I have heard some stories in 17 years. Some are genuine and some are not. But I can tell you, when people are in a desperate spot, that's when they really want to believe in God. So, for example, laboring for food that perishes is to say, hey, God, I need this bill paid, and He pays the bill. Are we seeking God because we want Him, or are we seeking God because we just want the bill paid? Laboring for food that perishes, because when that bill gets paid, guess what else is coming after it? I haven't found a time that one bill ceases to keep coming unless you've paid off something. But guess what? After that one gets paid, then there's what? More? Don't you just love growing up? But it's true, though. The question is, well, we'll keep seeking after God because we think, okay, I'm going to trust God because He's going to provide this, so I'm going to just keep following God because He's going to provide more and more and more and more. Can God provide? Do we pray for Him to provide? Yes, and we know that He can. But the question is, what's the motive of the pursuit of saying, God, I got this? No, I'm not saying don't ask for it, because we as a church have done that. You have done that. I have done that. But the question is, what's the motive of pursuing Him? So then we think, okay, this is a good thing. God's going to make me not just get this bill paid, then God's going to be able to make more and more and more, and He's going to make me wealthy. If that's your pursuit, then you're laboring for food that, your turn, perishes. I'll tell you another labor for food that perishes. Oftentimes people want to pursue God because they have like an emotional high or an emotional experience. Say they go to a conference or even a service, they kind of walk out like, whoa, that was a good day. That was awesome. Now, we've had those times, right, when you walked out. Sure hope so. So there's certain days that, you know, God's Word may speak to you more poignantly than others. Can we agree to that? Yes. There's certain days you maybe sit on this side, like, and you walk out, you're like, whoo, man, Pastor Byron got my email this week. Or you may be saying, that was good, but okay. And there's certain days that you walk out, like, whoa, that's what it's like to follow God. But the question is, are we pursuing God because we want an emotional high? Or maybe there's a certain song that we like the beat to that. We think, okay, that's particularly good. But what if you sit in a service where what's being fed to you is just really good content that's about the great solid doctrines of God, but it's not here just to like to cheer you up and excite you up and fire you up, and you walk out here going, whoo, I'm going to take on hell with a water pistol. I can do it. Is that what we're pursuing Jesus for? What happens when the emotional high goes to the valley low? Are you laboring for food that's going to perish? Because I can tell you, following Jesus now for 36 years, there's been days that have been awesome and there's been days that have been low. And if you're following Jesus and you're laboring for Him just because you think it's going to be a high, you're looking in the wrong spot. Jesus says, don't labor for food that perishes. Jesus doesn't say anywhere in the Scripture, nor does God ever promise that if you're laboring for Him and following Him, that you won't have difficulty, that you won't have trials, that you won't have struggles. In fact, God's Word actually says contrary, that if you do follow Him, you will have trials, you will have difficulty. There will be times of sorrow. There will be times of brokenness. Why? Because we live in a sin-filled world, and we are in a sin-natured body. So we're going to have difficulties. But if you're laboring for Jesus and trying to pursue Him just because you think everything is going to be always on the high and always going to be good, then you're laboring for a food that will fail you. Let me make it more specific. You're laboring for a brand of Christianity that isn't even true. And oh, may God help our American Christian pastors and churches who tout that. Because sometimes life stinks. And so I challenge you. If you're here this morning and you're looking at Christianity, I am not going to say to you, if you're on the outside and you're wondering if following Jesus is worth it, I would say to you, there are people who are sitting in this room, this very room, who've walked through some very dark, deep, hard paths of life. And the text that we heard our little kids quote from Psalm 23, I have seen God be good to people when they've walked through those valleys of the shadow of death. And just as Psalmist says, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. Why? For your rod and your staff, the shepherd comforts me in the midst of those things. Psalm 23 didn't say, I will follow the shepherd because he's always going to keep me on the mountaintop. He's always going to give me green pastures. He says, he's going to lead us there, but that may mean you have to go through a desert to get there. Jesus is saying, don't labor for food that perishes. Jesus has challenged us in this passage of Scripture. And so he challenges them this way, but notice something. So Jesus says what they need to labor for. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for what? Look at verse 27. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now keep reading. Why can the Son of Man be the one who gives them life? What's the next word right there? For God Himself is the one who has set His seal. Let me help you understand this. Let's read the text and I want to kind of unpack that a little bit. Don't labor for the food that perishes, verse 27, but for the food that so we insert the meaning of the word there. So don't labor for food that perishes, but do labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, God has set His seal. Now understand, who is He talking to? Jewish people who believe that God Himself is the one who gives life. So Jesus is saying, look, stop laboring for those stuff that is going to perish, but labor, work for the things that's going to bring eternal life. And the Son of Man is the one who's going to do it. And He has the authority to do it because God, who you believe in, has set His seal on Him. What that means is God has authorized. God has made it through Him. He's the only one that's going to be able to give you life. So they understand it. So how do they respond? Look at verse 28. So they said to Him, well, what must we be doing to do the works of who? Now, wait a minute. Jesus just said that the life comes from who? Jesus, the Son of Man. So what happens here, they flip the logic. They say, okay, we hear what you're saying. You're saying the Son of Man is what brings eternal life. But so we want to know, well, what do we need to do to get it from God? So let me illustrate this way. Let's imagine that I am maybe even a co-owner as a part of a business. And the other co-owner actually has the authority to be able to divest certain things of the company. But that co-owner actually gives me the authority as well. Maybe in the setup of the bylaws of the organization that this particular co-owner has the right to divest certain things, but I didn't. But now this co-owner has released it to me. And so I say to you, let's imagine that you're sitting in some kind of conference and I say, hey, the co-owner and I have agreed. I'm the one that can actually give you life. You say, okay, that's great. Can I go talk to that guy? And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Don't you understand? I have the authority to give it to you. And so imagine if we played that out and you were to go and I said, okay, fine, go. And you went and talked to the other co-owner. Guess what the other co-owner is going to say? You need to go back and talk to who? Are y'all tracking with me this morning? So Jesus is saying, God has set the seal on me. I'm the one who can give you life. And they're like, nah, what do we need to do to please God? What works do we need to do to please God? Now understand, look at the text. Don't miss it. Look back at verse 29. Jesus says to them, now go back to verse 28. Let me start there. I want to point out a few problems with their question. Verse 28. What must we do? What must we be doing to do the works of God? Okay, here's two problems here. Number one, they're saying, what do we need to do? When Jesus has already said that He's the one that's done it. Number two, they're saying, what works, plural, do they need to do? Do you see it? So they're thinking, okay, how many things do we need to do to get here, do the work of God, so that we can have eternal life? And then Jesus addresses it head on. He addresses their fallacy. Remember, they're saying, what do we need to do? And Jesus, and then they say, well, how many things do we have to do? So they're problematic here. What do we do and how many things we do? That's the fallacy of mankind in general. We all think it's something that we can do to get a life. And then we think, how many things do we need to do? And then we compare ourselves to other people and say, I've done more than that person, so I must be okay with God. And Jesus says to them, verse 29, this is the work. Singular or plural? When you come to Redemption, you come to English class every week. This is the work of who? God. So right head on, he's saying, it's not what you do, and it's not a bunch of works that you do. This is the one thing that you need to do. And what does Jesus say? That you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is saying, look, guys, all you need to do, what you need to do is believe. Now, I don't want to diminish this and make this easy believism. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because to believe means that you understand what you're believing in. It's not just say, hey, just repeat this prayer after me and you're good. That's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying, look, what you need to understand, it's not a bunch of things that we do ourselves and works that we do. We got to try to figure things out. It's believing in him whom he sent, which is Christ. Believe in him whom he sent. Don't mess up the pronouns here. Jesus is saying, look at it again, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him, which is Jesus, whom he has sent. The work of God is to believe in Jesus, whom God sent. That's the way it's actually stated there. You believe in Christ. So, they hear him, then guess how they get it. Do you think that they get it? All right, I'm going to give you multiple choice. A is you think they get it. B, they don't get it. How many of you think it's A? How many think it's B? Okay, you made the right choice. They didn't get it. Because in the very next verse, verse 30, after Jesus has explained this, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Wait a minute, what? Let's think the logic here. All right, Jesus just said, I'm the one that God has authorized, set his seal to give life. And you have to believe in me. So they get it. Their logic is, okay, that's fine. So if you're the guy, what sign are you going to do so that we can believe in you? Do you remember what happened before this? For those of you that's on train B, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he fed 20,000 people with it. And they're saying, what else are you going to do? I think it's time for me to go home. Does anybody hear how crazy of a question that is? It's like, what else are you going to do to trump that? I mean, so we want to believe in you, so can you show us a sign? Okay, you pull a rabbit out of my hat? Would that be good? Jesus has just demonstrated that he's God. And all before that, the reason why they were following him is because of the miracles that had been preceded. He changed water to wine. He made a man who was sitting by the pool, who hadn't walked in a long time, get up and walk. He healed an official who was in another city and told him his son was going to be fine. And they're asking, what else will you do? Now, if Jesus was like some of us, we'd have thrown the white flag and just walked away. But Jesus listens to them and their statement because they continue in this logic. And notice what they say in verse 31. Our fathers, because remember they're asking, what are you going to do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, let me just remind those of you who may not understand what he's saying here. So when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years wandering, God gave them manna to eat. They were hungry. They didn't have food. So God, every morning, would rain down manna. It would be like the dew on the ground that they could go out and have food to eat. And it was only enough for the day. They couldn't collect more than what they needed for that day because then it would turn to mold and worms would come and begin to eat it. The only day they could collect 2 days' worth was the day before the Sabbath, so they wouldn't be able to go out and work on the Sabbath. So God even made a supply for them and made an exception on that day so they could collect more food. And so they're reaching back and saying, hey, God provided manna for them. So again, their question is, what are you going to do? They didn't even realize what has just happened, that what Jesus did is even an allusion back to the bread that they got that he just provided for them. Does anybody remember what they ate? bread. And so Jesus listened to them. And they said, Jesus says to them in verse 32, so truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus doesn't even do what we would want to do. Like, you know what we want to do in our flesh? What I just did for you. Like, if we were the ones standing there, we would say, excuse me, don't you just remember? I just took 5 loaves of sack lunch and fed you. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, look, it wasn't Moses. That was God. And even now, I am the one that God has sent. Look at the text again. Truly, truly, verse 32. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread. They still don't get it. So Jesus said, look, I'm the one. So they said, well, give us this bread. This is just like the conversation Jesus had with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman and sort of sitting at the well, Jesus asked for a drink of water. And then Jesus turned around and says, look, if you take the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. And what does she say? Give me this water. I'll have to come back here again. And it's the same answer here. They're understanding on a physical level and they're not understanding on the spiritual level. So Jesus then doesn't write them off as people who are a little bit lower in the IQ. He doesn't write them off as people who are just bonehead. But he says, look, this is what you need to do. So Jesus then gives them the invitation. And he doesn't say, look, you got it wrong. So Jesus says, this is what you need to do. And this is the second truth I want you to give you. So the first one is this. Don't pursue things that don't bring life. Because listen to me, in this world, in your religious pursuits, nothing is going to satisfy except Christ alone. So Jesus then, as a second truth, says these things. Number two, Jesus is the bread of life. So come and believe and have eternal satisfaction. If the things of the world and the things of religious systems don't provide it. So Jesus said, I am the one, so come to me. So look at it very quickly. Verse 35, verse 36. So Jesus said to them, remember the conversation is they're thinking, hey, just give us this bread. So Jesus said, you're wanting the bread? Here's how you get it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Remember, what does Jesus say earlier? God has set the seal on who? Him. So Jesus says, come to me and you won't hunger. Come to me and you won't thirst. And you shall never thirst. Now understand what Jesus... Here's the invitation. Let's make sure we understand this. Jesus says, come to me and believe in me. Let me just help you to understand these very simple words. If Jesus is saying, come to me, if you're coming to Jesus, then that means you have to leave where you were. If it's coming to Jesus, you have to leave your ideology or your belief system behind and come to Him. So if you're thinking that your religious goodness or your religious deeds or your social work is good, you leave it behind and you come to Jesus because you know only He is the one who can satisfy. And if you come to Him, then you're not going to thirst anymore. You're not going to hunger anymore. And I don't want you to try to dissect this passage in such a way that if you look at it and you say, oh, if I come, I'm not going to hunger. But if I don't believe, I'm not going to thirst. No, this is two sides of the same coin. You have to come and believe. It's all in the same thing. You can't come to Jesus and not believe in Him. Oh, you can come and get beside Him, but until you believe in Him, you're not having life. You can read your Bible and not have life. You can sing Christian songs and not have life. You can look like Him and not have life. Coming and believing in Him is recognizing, because if you believe in Him, let me make it very simple for you. If you believe in Jesus, you're acknowledging a couple things, because Jesus came to save us from our sin, save us from the judgment of God, save us from the eternal hell. So if I believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world, then that means I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner in need of saving. If I believe in Jesus because He is God, then that means that He's God and I'm not God. So I have to let Him be the king and me no longer be the king. So if I believe, if I come to Him, I am laying my authority down and being submissive to Him as the king over my life in every area of my life. In my physical, in my spiritual, in my emotional, in my finances, in my relationships. I don't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I left that part back there. I'm just going to leave it there for now, okay? No, you come to Him. That doesn't mean you come to Him in perfection. You come to Him and you bring all your baggage to Him and you let Him work in you. Because we all got baggage. That's why it's so good in Philippians 1:6. It says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. So if you're believing the lie, you've got to come to him. When you're perfect, you will never come. You come. All these people that are sitting there, Jesus says, come. Just come. You don't even have to have it all figured out, but you just need to know you're a sinner. You need Jesus, and you know that you want him to take the control of your life, so you come. And Jesus says, you'll never hunger, and you'll never thirst. How good is this promise? Look at the text again. I want to show you something. I'm going to put it on the screen for you because I want you to see something that's in the original language that we don't translate clear enough in the English because it doesn't make sense in the English. Look at the text again, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Let me show you what it actually says in the Greek text. Literally, the Greek text, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Who talks like that? Yoda. But we're not Yoda. Okay? But if you come to me, you shall not hunger, and you shall not thirst. My kids love Star Wars. Every once in a while they start talking like Yoda. I'm like, would you just please talk normal? What's the point? So Jesus, this is what we call in the Greek, in the original language, a double negative. So what Jesus is saying is, if you come to me, I promise you, exclamation, 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 you will never spiritually hunger again. You will never spiritually thirst again. Come. So the Jewish religious system, the legalism, the Pharisees were hanging over their head of doing some 600 additional laws to the Ten Commandments that they recorded this morning. Imagine some 600 something laws. They're trying to fulfill them and they're never going to fulfill them. So Jesus says, come. That's why when you get to John chapter 10 and he says, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden. They were laden heavy with a religious system that was not going to bring them life. And I'm here to tell you, we're not inviting you to be a part of a religious system. We're asking you to come to Jesus. Come, and you will never hunger and thirst again. All of us have a spiritual deficit that only Jesus can satisfy. So money will not satisfy the spiritual deficit. Success will never satisfy the spiritual deficit. Just to be known and to get more likes and to be popular will never satisfy. To get to a certain position in your workplace will never satisfy. What happens when you get there? Then satisfy. You want to obtain certain possessions, you get all those things and you work hard for those. What happens when you get them? Then satisfy. What happens when you're aiming and chasing after relationships or even chasing after different religious systems? None of those things will satisfy. Let me illustrate this way. We all reach a point of physical hunger at some point in the day. Would we agree? But certain things in this world of food will satisfy at different degrees. Let me illustrate a couple of ways. How many of you have Cocoa Pebbles in your house right now? Yeah, there's a few secret adults going, I got some too. I see your hands. We don't have the camera on you, but I see your hand. Now, if I eat Cocoa Pebbles in the morning, that's not going to last me very long. Especially if it's on an exercise day where I've been getting my heart rate up and my carbs are burning more quickly. All Cocoa Pebbles is chocolate, sugar, and rice cake, and it ain't lasting long, I promise you. If I eat a bowl of that, I don't care how big of a bowl you give me, within an hour or two, guess what my stomach's going to be doing? Saying, what did you put in here? Now let's step it up a little bit. Let's say that I eat a biscuit or I eat a pancake. Or I eat a donut. Well, I'm stepping up the game a little bit, and that might last a little bit longer. Oh, yeah, you're doing really good. You're chewing on the carbs. What's happening when those carbs start to burn? They turn to sugar, and then it's not lasting. It might last you 2.5 hours, but let's add some protein. Let's add a piece of bacon, or let's add a sausage, or let's add some quinoa, or let's add some oatmeal to that stuff, or maybe even some walnuts to go with the oatmeal. That might last me to lunch, but at some point, I'm going to get hungry again. So the different types of things that we eat may satisfy us longer. And the things of this world are no different. Some of the things that we partake of may satisfy you longer than the others. And it may satisfy you longer than it satisfies someone else. And so there's this lie that the enemy says to you, maybe even right now as I am speaking these things to you, you're being satisfied and you're sitting there maybe in your losses that you're good because you're satisfied. But I can tell you, as one who has partaken of what is so good, I can tell you that what you're tasting of is not good. And only Christ can satisfy the hunger. And there's a spiritual thirst in the same way. Our life, we go through difficult things, and sometimes we get more thirsty than others. So while we were away, we were hiking this one trail. We get to the beginning of the trail. Our family loves to camp and hike, and we did some mountain biking this first time for the first time. Holy moly, that was tough. But nevertheless, it was an awesome trail. But we get to this head of the trail, and we've hiked some pretty strenuous trails. We've hiked some high elevations before that's, you know, like 13 miles to build a round trip on a trail before. But this trail, it only said like 3 miles to the top. I'm like, that seems doable. But we get to the head of the trail, and there's a sign with a warning. If you hike this trail, you need 2 liters of water per person to hike this trail. Thank God it was the first day of our trip. And it's rated, and hiking trails are rated, whether it's easy or moderate or intermediate or strenuous. Would anyone like to guess what trail we picked? Congratulations, you have won the lottery this morning. So we look at our pack. We always pack water with us because we know. And I'm realizing, okay, we don't have 2 liters each. So you have two water bottles each. That's it. So you got one going up and one coming down. So when we stop for a drink, don't you guzzle the whole thing, because we all don't have water to share. And I guarantee you there was plenty of times where I got to stop and get a water break, because this trail was like constantly just going up and backtracking up. And so we were thirsty, because the trail that we were on was rough, so we were thirsty. But if I go out here and I just walk the trace that's on a level playing field, that's some 30-something miles, it does not compare to the 7 miles that we hiked. Because you're thirsty, and the things that you go through, it makes your soul more parched. Because some of you, if you're watching online or here, you're on a particular path of life that it's not making you real thirsty. But at some point, your spiritual thirst, you are going to be parched. And you're going to need the only one that will satisfy. And Jesus says, what does he say? Look at the text again, verse 35. Come and believe, and you'll never thirst again. So Jesus has challenged them just to come, and you'll have eternal satisfaction. Look, it's not like come to Jesus and he's just going to satisfy you this week or this month, or in 2021, and then in 2022, you got to go find something else. That's the great thing about Jesus, that once you come to him, you're satisfied. Everything else pales in comparison to the greatness and the goodness and the majesty and the glory of God. And so Jesus promises them, if you come, you'll never thirst. I want you to understand something else about this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, Jesus says these words, and coming and believing, now listen close to me. He says them in the present tense in the Greek language, which means once you come to him and believe in him, he satisfies you, but you need to keep coming and believing so that you will always stay satisfied. It does not mean that you're going to lose your salvation or that Jesus is going to lose you, but you have to keep coming to the well. So you can't say, hey, I got saved in June of 1986, which was my salvation month. I can't say I got saved and so I'm just going to cruise for all these other years. No, I have to keep coming to the well. Am I lost because I have placed Christ in Christ? No, I'm secured in him, and we're actually going to see that in a moment. But I have to keep coming. I have to keep believing so I can stay refreshed in him, new in him. Because listen to me, if you have come and believed, and some of you may be like that in this room this morning, or those of you watching online, you had a moment where you've come to Christ, you believed in Christ, but if you're not drinking of the well of Christ, the enemy is good at luring you and making you think that the things of this world are going to satisfy your hunger and satisfy your thirst, both for teenagers and for adults. He will lure you well. He is good at what he does. And so you got to keep coming to the well. And if you're chasing after other things, and if you're truly in Christ, he's going to chase after you. Because he's not going to allow his child to mar his name. He doesn't want you to eat at the table of the world. The table of the world will run dry. The bread of the world will mold. But Christ's table is always fresh. There's always supply. So come. Come. So believer, if you have come to Christ and you had a fresh walk with God and you felt things were good and it's not the way it used to be, what's the invitation for you? The answer is come. If you're walking in the world, you've never given your life to Christ, what's the invitation to you? Come. Come. He's the only one. So Jesus actually answers the question that we have already alluded to. So if I come to him, am I secured in him? Jesus promises if we come and we believe, we're not just going to be eternally satisfied. We will be eternally secured in him. Look at the text. Verse 37 through 40. Jesus says these words. You will have life and security. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, like meaning Jesus saying, if you come to me on my terms, not coming on your terms, whoever comes to me, if you're going to come to me, because you've got a crowd of people who have come to him. You understand that? There's a crowd of people that's come to him, but Jesus says, only those that are truly going to come to me, the Father is going to bring to me. And if you're coming to me, notice this promise in verse 39, and whoever comes to me, say it with me, I will never cast out. Does anybody want to guess what is there in the text? It's another double negative. Meaning that Jesus is saying, look, if you come to me, you will know not hunger. If you come to me, you will know not thirst. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I will know not, never, ever cast you out. Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Why? Why is it that Jesus is saying it's secure? Because notice verse 38. What's the first word in verse 38? For, which is given the reason for the claim in verse 37. Jesus' claim is, if you come to me, you will not cast, I will not cast you out. Why is that? Because verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What's the will of God? Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Let's follow the logic. Jesus is saying, look, if you come to me, I'm not going to cast you out because my job is to do God's will. And God's will is for those who come to him, he will never lose them. So I'm simply accomplishing his job. You come to me, you're secure to me. I will never cast you out. And you say, well, Pastor, what if I do? I said, nope. If you're in Christ, he's not casting you out. If you gave your life and genuinely to Christ, you say, Pastor, I fell last week. He's going to cast me out. The answer to that is nope. You say, but Pastor, I will never be good enough. I have failed at so many things. Will he cast me out? The answer to that is no, I will no, not, never cast you out. Listen to me, though. This does not give a permission slip to sin as though you want to. Because Romans 6 says, if we have come into Christ, what good is the grace if we're just saying I can be saved and have grace and just go do what I want to do? Listen, if you understand the greatness and the goodness of Jesus that he's saying, look, if you come to me, you will never, I will never cast you out. This is not a permission slip to see how far I can get from God or from Jesus. If I know he's never going to cast me out and I'm secure in him and I know the things of this world are going to perish, this is not wanting me to run away from Jesus, but wants me to run to him to say, thank you, God, secure me because I know the world out there does not satisfy. So hold me fast. And so some of you in this room, some of you who listen online have believed and you have tried to dabble and you have been running and you're wondering if the Lord still loves you. And I can tell you, if you have genuinely given your life to Christ, he still loves you. So what's the invitation? Come. What's the invitation? Come. That's a good and loving, gracious Father. Come. What is he going to promise you? He says to you right there in verse 40, this is the will of my Father. Everyone who comes to me, for this is the will of my Father, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is promising two things. If you look to the Son, he's going to give you life now, and he's going to raise you up at the end. But I don't want you to miss the illusion that Jesus is giving. Everyone who looks on the Son Do you remember how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus when Nicodemus was wrestling in John 3 of how belief was supposed to happen? Flip back to John 3 with me very quickly. In John 3, Jesus speaks about a moment in Israel's history where Israel had to look to a serpent that was on a pole because they needed rescuing. John 3, verse 12 through 14. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let me recount the story for you. In Numbers, when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they didn't have bread to eat or water to drink. Does it sound familiar? And they were grumbling and complaining that they didn't have anything to eat or drink, complaining to God, complaining to Moses. And so God sent serpents to bite some of the people as a curse because of their grumbling, because God already promised to take care of them. And they begin to die. So they run to Moses, say, Moses, rescue us, pray for us, we have sinned. And Moses goes and falls on his face before God and says, God, what do I do? What are you doing? And God says, make a bronze serpent and put it on the pole and raise it up. And every person who would look at the bronze serpent, they will be delivered and healed. Because looking to the serpent there in Numbers was a recognition that they had sinned against God, sinned against Moses, and God was going to be their deliverer. And so now, in John chapter 6, Jesus brings that illusion back and he says, he who looks to the Son, look to the Son, and you can what? You can live. I'll give you life, and I'll raise you up at the end. Believer, the only life that you can have to the satisfaction to the fullest degree is for you to drink deeply and walk with God intimately and real, genuinely, every day. Certainly, if you gather in this place on Sundays, we want to feed you well, we want to worship well, and we want you to walk out fed and encouraged so you can walk with God. But if you really want to be able to truly experience the life that He's giving you and He's promised you, then you have to drink deep every day to set aside time to meet with Him, because God is the one who wants to continue to pour out life to you. So if you have come before, I'm telling you and reminding you today, keep coming. Keep believing so that you can have the life that He wants you to do. I ask you this question. Are you being satisfied with what you are pursuing? And if you answer yes, I am satisfied, Pastor, even the things that I'm doing in this world, then my follow-up question to you is this. What promise of eternal satisfaction that you're pursuing does it give you? Listen close to what I'm about to tell you. No temporal item can ever satisfy an eternal deficit. No temporal worldly thing can ever satisfy an eternal deficit. That is why only Jesus, who is eternal, can satisfy our eternal need for life. So if you are here this morning, you've been trying things, seeking things that doesn't give you life. In just a moment, we'll be here to receive you. And you can walk this altar, you can run this altar, you can bow right where you are and say, I want to come. I want to believe in Him. Will He accept me? The answer to that is yes, come. Acknowledge Him as King, as the one who is the ruler over all things, and that you're the sinner, you need Him. But if you're a believer and you have come before, but you've not been drinking deep, today might be a day that you need to repent of drinking from the things of this world. It's like drinking mud water when you've got the crystal clear, pure water that comes in Christ. So stop drinking the mud and come back to Christ and drink deep. Some of you in this room know you're looking at people, friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, people that you love, and they're pursuing things that you know doesn't satisfy, and your hearts are broken for them. Listen, you can't save them. Only God can. But what you can do is hold out the water of life to them and trust and pray that God will bring them to Himself. If I was to set two types of bread before you, and I passed it out and gave you a plate, I gave you one plate of fresh bread and I gave you one plate of moldy bread, the obvious choice is you would pick the fresh bread. The world sometimes looks like fresh bread. But at some point, all the bread of this world will mold. The only bread that will last, that's better than any type of bread of this world, is Christ. So come to Him. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into this text, and we've seen this first group of people who have come with a wrong motive, coming to You because they simply want things from You rather than just coming to You. There may be some in this room, and there may be some online, Lord, that's tuned in today or that are sitting here under the sound of My voice, that have tried to pursue You because of just what they think they're going to get from You rather than just pursuing You. So God, I pray today that if there's been anyone who's had the wrong motive, just like this group of people, and the people here in this room and online have had their eyes open today to realize what they need is not just stuff. They need You. Because You are the only one that can give them life. So God, I ask that if there are people in this room and those who are watching today who have been pursuing or are drinking from the things of this world or trying to satisfy, open up their eyes, God, and help them to see that their bread will mold. And help them to see that You are the only one that satisfies. And so, God, I thank You that Your invitation is simple. Come. So, God, for those in this room who's trying to make it complicated right now, who's trying to make it figure out that they've got to do certain things, they're just like the people in this text who are thinking about the works that they need to do. But You just say, come. And so, God, I pray today that there will be many in this room who's watching online or years down the road who will see this sermon and they will come to You. But God, there may be some in this room who in the past did come to You, did believe in You. They drank deep from You, but lately they have not been doing so. And their souls are not satisfied. And in this moment, God, You are convicting them of their waywardness as a sheep that's wandered from the shepherd. But Your eye has still been on them. Your Spirit has been convicting. And today has been the day that You're drawing them back to You. And so, God, I pray they will come. And for those in this room who are coming, believing, drinking deep, oh God, help us to continue to chase hard after You. Let us not be lured by the things of this world. Protect us as You even taught Your disciples to pray. Oh Lord, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, so that we can be able to share with a hungry, thirsty world of the bread of life that is only in You. God, I know that there may be some in this room and some who are watching today whose hearts are heavy, they're burdened because there's things going on in their world and their finances and their jobs and their marriages and their families that is burdening their heart. And so God, the very same One who is the life-sustaining One who can provide and meet an eternal need for us is the same God that can handle the difficulties that Your people feel. So Lord, thank You for the invitation to come. So Lord, in this moment, as we respond here and people who respond at home or driving down the road, God, let us answer the call to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, we'll be here to receive you. If you need prayer, come. If you need Christ, come. If you have wandered from Christ and you are in Christ, come. come. You need to confess sin, repent, come. If you are broken for others who have not come, we invite you to come. Myself and my staff will be here. You come if you need us to pray. But let's respond to what God has said to you today.